Father, I just give you thanks for these wonderful saints that have walked so far through Africa in obedience to you and discerning your will and your way. Thank you, Father, for bringing them here today, and just pray for them and pray for us that we can hear what you're saying. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I don't know so much about being a wonderful saint, but I'll take that. good morning to you all. Some of you know who Tim and I are, and it was wonderful to see people we haven't seen for what, 20 something years this morning. Really, really nice. So it's really interesting what Tim and I, when we are asked to share, it's always a bit of a challenge to keep to the time limit because we love to talk and we are passionate about so many things. And who's going to go first? So every time we debate, it was like, who went first last time? So we flipped and I got the coin to start. But so we both go away and then we come together and say, well, what do you think God is wanting you to share? And we both came up with the same thing, and it was reflecting Christ, living as kingdom people. Now you will see, Tim and I are going to come from this from very different viewpoints and very different perspectives and very different personalities, but hence the body of Christ. We are not the same. Even if we play guitar like I do, I play very differently to Corne. I play the keyboard, play very differently to the beautiful music we had today. But that's the point of being the kingdom. We're all different. So I'm going to try and take, Tim's already saying, look at your watch, 20 minutes. And then Tim will bring 20 minutes of his perspective on the topic. What is interesting, however, is most of what I want to share has already been said in a number of different ways this morning. So again, I will bring an offering to you and Tim will bring his, but again, it's not a case of judging what I wear, judging my voice, judging my preparation, judging my research. It is, Lord, what do you want to say to me through what is coming? So I encourage you, there may be a lot of words, but as soon as you feel that, you know, when that heart starts beating, and mine started beating just now, and I was like, is this the amazing coffee I just had from outside? But if you feel the Holy Spirit touching, if you feel God touching you in any way, just stop, zone out, and stay with that and ask God, what is it you are wanting me to hear from you? It was wonderful coming in this morning and seeing the new sign up. It's the first time I've seen it. We are now vineyard people. Tim and I have been vineyard people for maybe close to 20 years. And I think you've picked up one of the central things in Vineyard is this idea about the kingdom of God. We are kingdom people. Being kingdom people is pretty tricky because the kingdom is already here when Jesus came. It began. It's here today, but it's still coming. So we have this wonderful challenge of living in between. One foot in the it's come and it's now, and one foot in it is still coming. But as vineyard people and as kingdom people, I believe that how we live now should be an example of what it's going to be like there. So in our lives, we try and live like that now. In thoughts, in words, in deeds, how we spend our time, what we do, our manner, our approach, our relationships. And that's what I'm going to look at with you this morning. So I'm hoping that each of us will get some encouragement or some word from God. I was recently going through a book this big by Christopher Wright. He is an amazing theologian, and his book is called The Mission of God. And I came across this definition of the church. Now, how many of us still think of the church as the building? And I was just thinking this last week, I'm going to church. Do you want to come to church with me? This is our church. We say that, but also I hope we all understand that, how does it go? We are the church. We are the people. We are the church. So the church, and I loved his definition, this is the whole thing, but what I'm going to do is just go through little bits with you because I think it is the most inspiring and comprehensive definition. Now, I know this church has been looking at its vision and its values and putting down all sorts of things, but I'm coming in from the left wing with something completely different, but yet it'll say the same thing. So we're going to start with the church is not the building. It is a missional community. And there's that word, mission. Ooh. Now, what is it to be missional? And now people are going to raise their eyes and shoot me down. But it is not having one or two or six people that we label as the missionaries. Man, let me tell you, just because we happen to have an apartment in Egypt, people just call us missionaries. And it makes me shudder. Because mission, being missional is also not doing one or two mission trips a year. It is also not doing one or two outreaches a month. And now everyone's not, but hang on, that's exactly what we do. It may include that, but being missional is much bigger than just limiting it to those particular events or tasks that happen sporadically. We are a missional community. Now, I don't know how many of you actually looked at the words we were singing this morning, and you did this and that. There's quite a few more directions in between. But even coming here on a Sunday and having this wonderful worship and coffee and community and chatting, it doesn't end when we leave the doors. We are missional every day, every moment, every circumstance, whatever our context. We are missional. We live a lifestyle of going, of sending. Now, often we always think, oh, we must go. We have to cross borders. We have to cross boundaries. Sometimes being sent can even be to the bedroom that's at the end of our corridor where our children are living, or going across the road where the neighbor is, or going to work. That's all your spheres of relationships and connection. Standing in the queue at Checkers. Are we being missional? There were some beautiful words that describe God. That's the God we worship. If we are called to live as people of his kingdom, we need to live like that. And what is a community? Now, we can speak, Tim better than me, but we can speak Egyptian Arabic. Now, in Arabic, there's often three letters, which a whole lot of similar words come out of. Now, this, if it was English, the root word would be GMA. And it looks like this. And out of those words come words that mean community. Things like mosque, university, togetherness, even Friday. So it's Gamma, Gamma, Iguma. It's all about coming together. And the thing about being a community is that we need to have similar things, that we are drawn together. And as a missional community, all those characteristics we spoke about God, that's who we should be. People should look at us, whether we are together or by ourselves, whether we are at home or in a traffic jam or at work or waiting for our kids at school. We should be evidence, even without speaking, of being that missional community. Now, this missional community, it seeks to live, said the next definition. It seeks. Now, I don't know how many of us used to play that game hide and seek as kids. Something is hidden and you have to go and find it. And normally, and if you're my husband, it's like, Ingrid, where's my whatever? And then we play hide and seek. It is intentionally and with effort looking for, searching for, going after. As this missional community, we cannot be lazy. We need to be thinking people. And I've just finished doing some studies, and I was aware that I grew up not knowing how to think or question. That was how I grew up. I grew up accepting whatever I was told. As missional community, we need to think. And we'll get to that a bit later. But how do we seek to live? We seek to live, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's about being God-centered, not me-centered. Now, we sang that lovely song, lay me down, lay me down. It's my joy to be laid down. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I find this battle between your kingdom and my kingdom, it's a daily challenge. Because whatever it is, whether it's sex, drugs, rock and roll, or fame, or fortune, or health, whatever it is, we tend to have my plan. And if you're like me, you go, oh, I'm laying my life down. Oh, but God, I really think that if we did it this way. And it's this constant understanding that it is His kingdom. And it is a daily choice. It should be a daily choice, not just going to church on a Sunday. It's a daily choice. What is my life going to reflect? Is it going to reflect me? Because let me tell you, the world does not need me. The world needs God in me. But from a genuine and authentic life, not pretending. World doesn't want pretense. And it demands submission. You know, I mean, I heard it when I was very, very young. The problem with the living sacrifice is it keeps getting off the altar. And that's what we have a tendency to do. Lord, I'm yours. But hold on, I just got to go and do this. And it's trying to understand that this is a challenge. Even if we are doing Christian work, it can be so self-centered. Oh, look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look what I'm bringing. Even standing up here today can be very selfish. Like, oh, look at me. And someone goes, oh, you're preaching today. And it's like, oh, yes, I am. What will you see when you listen to me? Will you see me, or will you see what Christ is doing through me? Daily question. Now, in the Muslim world that we live in and have done for 16 years, now many of us, I know when we talk about Muslims, we may be at different levels, but one thing I found fascinating, the word Muslim comes from the word to submit. It's a salam, which sounds very much like peace, which you know. Salam alaikum means peace on you all. Five times a day, sometimes two or three, depending how energetic they are, they will pray. And they do what's called the rak'ah, where they go right down. Maybe so in an average day, they've done that body posture maybe at least 10, 15, 20 times. I worked out a Christian version. I started doing that just to see how it feels if I physically submit. Now, let me tell you, when your knees are on the carpet and your head's on the floor, there's nothing glorious because you can smell the floor, you can see the dust. But it reminds me of where I am positionally with God. But then He says, come back up again. So the seeking to live is about sacrifice and it's about submission. Not my way, your way. And not mentally agreeing, also in my heart and physically. So it's me and God, but it's also internally what's going on. And then it is the out and the beyond. So how do we seek to live as a transformed and transforming community? Here's the good news and bad news. We were transformed when we made the decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. There was an initial salvation, decision, transformation. But there is a continual transforming. And I think we all know these verses. There's a changing, there's an altering, there's a molding, there's a shaping. through the Holy Spirit because of Christ to become more like Christ. There's a past, there's a present, there's a future. But here's the thing, as we are transformed, as we go shopping or driving or going to work or going to school or looking after the sick, we will affect the community that we are in just by being there. We used to sing a song about changing the atmosphere. And the skeptical part of me was like, do we really? But let me tell you, living amongst Muslims, light to the darkness. You come with light, it changes. But again, the light is not me. It's, you know, not this old-fashioned that we can generate it. It's got to come from God. Or else it's just meh. It's nasty. It's not genuine. It's not authentic. It's forced. And people know. People know. So we are transformed and we are transforming as individuals, as married couples, as families, as the community. Alone and together. And like I said, where is it? It's inside, our thoughts, our words, our actions. What are we doing when we're alone at home? Are we coming on a Sunday and everything's fabulous and we go home and it's like... Now, I'm not saying that we must be perfect. None of us is perfect, not even Tim. But you know what? It's in our imperfections. It's when we lose it. It's when our husband is sick, when our parents are dying, when our kids are taking drugs. Let me tell you, that's when I've seen people shine the brightest. Because I know our Muslim friends, they want to know what happens when your children choose a different faith to yours. And that's, we don't have to be perfect. We don't always have to be healthy. We don't have to be wealthy. We don't have to be the best educated. But... you know, marriage, well, when we got married, we had to say these vows in sickness, in health, you know, in richness, in poverty, all these opposites. And I think as far as this missional community, that's when we are genuine. If we can show in the midst of trouble, how do we react? Because of the kingdom that is coming. But it's an upside down kingdom that we live in. It's an upside down Jesus that we follow. Even in his time, he came in and he did things upside down. We want fame. We want people to love us. We want people to applaud us. We want to be well known. We want to do miracles. We want to be called the pastor, the evangelist. Jesus came in. Carpenter's son, upside down. He came to die. Kings didn't die. It was all about them. He didn't ride a horse, you know, the great conquering hero. He came on a donkey. I don't know if you've ever seen an adult man on a donkey. We see it a lot in Egypt. It's comical. It's funny. That is how far Jesus went to turn the mindset of how even relationships should be, how men should treat women. He turned that upside down. The value of children, he turned that upside down. The demonic, the people who were considered of no value, Jesus came to each of them to show the world, this is my kingdom. It's upside down. And that's the community that we belong to. We are called to be a missional community of blessing and reconciliation. But again, it's not me blessing. It's not me reconciling. And there comes the submission again. It's his kingdom. It's his love. His heart is to reconcile. Oh, the never-ending love of God. Chases me down, fights till I'm found. 99. Leaves the 99, he goes for the one. We are the 99. And let us remember the love that we have felt, the forgiveness, the reconciliation. We should be living in a way that shows, not just tells, that shows by our lifestyle in a consistent way who Christ is. Christ was never demeaning. He never devalued. He was not arrogant. He was not proud. He did not chase fame. He did not chase ranking in society. He did the opposite. He washed his people's feet. Now in Egypt, the lowest of the lowest jobs is cleaning toilets. It doesn't get any worse than that. Restaurants, often the toilets are filthy because the waiters won't clean the toilets, the chef won't clean the toilets, the manager won't clean the toilets. If Jesus walked in, what would he do? He would go and clean the toilet to show that what society thinks, society's ranking is all wrong. But how do we do that? Because as humans, we want to do that. We want to be puffed up and proud. But if we look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, now often we talk a lot about these are the gifts, what's your gift, find your gift, go in your gift. Nothing wrong with that. But if we also look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that shows how we should be, our manner and our approach consistently in our lives. And I know in our family, the catalyst of non-Holy Spirit fruit for me is our son. There's always one in the family, isn't there? And it's like in those moments where you bounce off against someone that's close to you, that you love dearly, can there still be evidence of the Holy Spirit? And there should be in all our relationships. And when we mess it up, because it was my kingdom, and I'm going to tell you what you should do because you don't know, how do we deal with that? And then in the last thing, we are a community, missional community, being transformed on a daily basis. We are in the world. Now in Egypt, you know, if you've listened to Tim, he loves history. I don't like history. I like people, cultures. But Egypt is very famous for monastic movements, you know, people literally running into the desert and hiding in a cave. We are called to be in the world, to be mixing with the one who does not know Christ. And on a daily basis, living, working, shopping. But now here's the thing. Many of you will say, ooh, but you've been called to Egypt. You're like up here, la'a, as we say in Egypt. La, 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 la. No, 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 no. All of us are called. Now, Tim and I, since about 30 years ago, we've gone through this annual thing, however you want to call it, exam and reflection. Tim loves doing this. And we say, are we living where God, like geographically, where God wants us to be? Are we in the job that God wants us to be? And are we living as God wants us to be? Because the punchline is, if you believe God has put you in that job, you will be missional. If you believe God wants you to live in that house, in that flat, in whatever, you know that he's put you there. Otherwise, it's too easy. Oh, I'm just going to work. Oh, no, we just live here. And that's scary because if you ask God, he might say, well, actually, I want you to move from, I don't know, where you all live, from Gillets to Egypt. Eyeball. And then it is, will I submit to that? Or if I've been a teacher for 20 years, God might want me somewhere else, but he might say, that's exactly where I want you. Then you understand that that's your context. That's where you are missional day by day. That's the individual, unique sphere, the circle of influence that God has put you in so that you can be a visible expression of God on good days and on bad days. We are light. We are salt because of Christ, empowered by the Spirit, so that the world can look at us and see and know who this Christ is. Amen.
Just listening to Ingrid, I feel that we should just take a moment and let what the Lord has spoken to you sink deeper, a little bit deeper into your heart before I speak. Lord, we open our hearts and our minds to you. We ask that you go deeper into the deepest parts of our lives. We may be a little bit afraid of who you are, God, but we want to say that we trust you and we love you. So do what you need to do in our lives this morning, because we trust you, because all that Jesus has done. Amen. As we were worshiping this morning, the most profound verse came into my brain. It was when Jesus was standing in front of Pilate. And Pilate says to Jesus, "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded, "Don't you realize I have the power to release you or crucify you?" And what I think are the most profound words in all of Scripture, Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it was given to you from above." What we think is the most vulnerable moment in our life, if you are in that vulnerable moment because God has placed you there, you are in the safest place you could ever be. When we know Christ, when we walk faithfully with Christ, you are okay. Even if death is near. And we know that because Christ died. But he didn't just die. He came back from the dead. That's the hope. Andrew said it earlier. We are here because of Christ. All that Christ has done, we sit in this room. It's an amazing thing. I have this statement that goes around my brain over and over again. Jesus' mission was that we'd learn to walk with God again. Jesus' mission was that we'd learn to walk with God again. Why do I say again? Because he walked with us in the Garden of Eden before it was a mess, before we messed it up. And he wants to walk with us. Not just meet with us on a Sunday. He wants to walk with us. So what do people see when they look at us, when they look at you? Now, we've had some funny moments. We've traveled into many countries in Africa, and we are light-skinned, but we have a daughter who's more light-skinned than us with very sharp blonde hair. And we have gone into some African villages, and they're like, "Oh, white man, oh, very white little girl." And it's... And I don't know if you've seen the movie Gods Must Be Crazy, but the Khoisan man looks at this lady, and I think she's changing, and he says, "Oh, she's like a ghost, and she's wearing butterfly clothes or butterfly things." It's like when people see us for the first time, we are very unusual. When we walk in Egypt, down the street, we are very conscious that we do not look like Egyptians. We've been there for 16 years, and people still say to us, which is wonderful, "Welcome in Egypt." But we stand out. We are the Westerner. We could represent something to them that is not very appealing to us. We would not want them to think that of us, but they probably do. We had an African American group visit us a few months ago from a Vineyard church in America, and many African American people are big, wonderful big people. And we were visiting southern Egypt, where you have Nubian people, which are darker skinned people. And just walking down the streets, and these Nubian people looking at these African American people, it's like, they're not really like us, they're different. It's like these people look at us and they have assumptions, don't they? People look at you and they have assumptions. What do you think people think about you? You take care how you dress every morning, but as you go to work, as you do your life, you know, people are going to have opinions about you, who you are. And honestly, you have to just deal with those assumptions. That's the reality. You have to contend with people's baggage about what you look like. That's why it's quite fun to be a teenager, because you just dress how you like. Because you're making a statement, yeah? You remember those days? Well, I do. And And Jesus says to us, you will have many troubles in this world, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. So if people make assumptions about what you look like, you're in good hands, okay? Don't take what other people think about you too seriously. And then we open our mouths and we begin to interact with people. We speak a language which hopefully somebody else understands. And it's nice to be in the company of people that understand just how we speak. Yeah, it's cool, isn't it? When you're hanging out with your friends, it's like something goes on that table. Have you ever been in a restaurant when a whole bunch of young people especially, or a whole group of people of whatever ethnicity, are sitting together and they're just chilling with each other and the language is going, and they might be speaking English and you have no idea what they're saying because they just connect. It's wonderful to know language. And when you come into a group and your English is different to their English and you try to adjust to communicate, it helps, doesn't it? I'm very conscious that whenever I go to fill up, put up petrol in the bike or the car, I don't speak enough Zulu. And I don't speak any Zulu. I think I know a few words. And I feel sad about that. And I'm not here all the time, and yet this is my home place. I feel disconnected in some ways to the people that are doing things for me, putting the petrol in or at the restaurant. But language is a lot more than speech. This is not to knock you if you don't know Zulu enough or you don't know English enough. It's to encourage you. Think about how you speak. Not necessarily that you speak perfect Zulu and you're not Zulu looking. How we speak is really important. Because the person that we're speaking to can resonate with us because of our very attitude, not because of our correct words. Reflecting Christ is something that he helps us with. He walks with us, he nurtures us, and he teaches us. The verse that I had for today was 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. Is it up there? Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. In another version, it says, you are living letters. Now, we don't often write letters to each other, do we? Some of us, we like to pick up books and look at letters written in a book. But Paul is saying something profound here. A living letter, a letter from Christ, is visible. You can never be invisible as a Christian, even if you try really hard. Early on in my Christian faith, in my Christian walk, I was nervous in some settings to say that I was a Christian. I was actually quite fearful because of what I had assumed was a Christian. I can't say to this group of people that I'm a Christian because I don't have the confidence to explain that to this group of people because they're cool or they're more educated or whatever my reasons were. But the reality is, the moment we have come to Christ, the moment we have made that decision, we are visible for Him in whatever package stands in front of you. And it's not pen and ink, and it's not stone. It's something that's dynamic. It's spirit. It's spirit. Now, when I came to Christ, I didn't understand spiritual things very well. Nurtured in the education that I had, the spiritual realm was a bit weird. My understanding of the spiritual realm was horror movies, which is not a very helpful way to understand the spiritual realm. So I had to relearn the spiritual realm from the scriptures and how Christ shows us that there's a spiritual realm that we exist in permanently, whether we believe it or not. And that spiritual realm, He is present in that spiritual realm, and His spirit is within us. That was a hard thing to understand as well. Going to a charismatic Pentecostal meeting and these people are doing weird stuff. It's weird stuff. I tell you, if you're not a Christian, if you're in this room and you're not sure where you are with your faith or you've seen some weird Christian stuff, it's weird. It's really strange. But when you get to know God and when you begin to let go of yourself, you see stuff going on in your own life that's just different. It's somehow you get liberated. You get to say, I don't care what I'm going to do. I'm just going to give you everything of me, God. And then something weird happens, like you fall over or you speak a funny language. It's just strange. But the spiritual realm is wonderful. And when we are in it, when we are in Christ, in that spiritual realm, it's dynamic and it's powerful and it's alive. And you can sing one song. That song, Reckless Love, that nailed me 5 years ago. I think I've shared it before here about our son. He was on a journey. Chris is getting a lot of attention this morning. He was on a journey with drugs. Not good. But that song, God gave me that song to place hope in my life. Hope, deep hope. It still stirs emotion in me. Because I saw what God did for Chris in bringing him back, in bringing him back to Himself. And if you're in that position and you're just still battling with somebody that you know that you love and you're not sure what's going to go on, may the Lord give you a song or a scripture or just a picture, just place hope in your heart about that person. He's at work. God is at work. Trust Him. You'll find a way through for you guys. And His spirit is in our hearts. It's a living thing. Our faith is a living thing. It's not dead and boring. It's not like a building, like stone. It's not like stone. It's not just like a beautiful book, which is really beautiful. It's living. It's changing. Even age is a beautiful thing. Don't look down on yourself because you're getting old and wrinkly and unable to do things. It's a good thing to age. You've been given those years. Enjoy them. When you're young, don't say, oh, I'm stupid. Don't get all grumpy and angry with everybody. Find the life that God has given to you now. Whatever it is, whoever you are. You know, I watch sport. I like sport. And I don't see a lot of it in Egypt other than football. But I mean, when these rugby guys, I mean, I watched the Lions in Australia yesterday, but they just grab each other and they sing these national anthems, which I don't like anybody else's national anthem apart from our own, but they just grab each other and they're like, I'm wearing this jersey and I'm with this country. It's like they're really proud and I'm going to give it my all today. Because they're not just doing it for themselves, they're doing it for their country. I love that. I'm just here. And sometimes when we have a good job and we have a good company, we're just proud to represent them. We walk into space and I'm with this company and I'm doing this job. You know, we are Christian. That's the label we have. All of us, we're Christian. Can we have some level of pride, like the good pride, like my Egyptian said, some level of pride for being a Christian? Yeah, there's a lot of things we should be ashamed of as Christians. All right, come to the course and you'll listen tomorrow and you'll see. But there's a lot of things that we can hold our head up high for being Christian, even in this country. What a wonderful legacy parts of the church have. What a shameful history parts of the church have. Man, what we hold in South Africa is. But it's wonderful what we have in Christ. We represent Christ. And Paul says in that same verse, he was our ministry among you. I love that. Paul was not our ministry over you. He was amongst the church in Corinth. He remembers those years of being with the church. I love the fact that this church regularly mentions what different people are doing, calls them up, prays for them. It's not just one person in this church or two. It's all of you. This church encourages you to get involved in church life, in the building and out the building. It's a brilliant thing. I tell you, it's a brilliant thing. Many churches are full-on commercial, full-on professional. My goodness, you dare not make a mistake leading worship or the timing. It's like, oh, we're 2 minutes late. It's like, yo, the heritage of our churches that have come together. It's like, just let's enjoy God. And thank you, young lady, for just your sincerity this morning. It's like, you know, refreshing stuff, man. The Lord just uses that to open our hearts more to Him. Our ministry is amongst people. We are amongst our Muslim friends. We have some friends in Sinai. They're Bedouin people. Now, they're very different to ourselves, but man, I'm close to these guys. And an American friend like us wants to live amongst them, and he's recently moved into their community at the base of Sinai. And I said to my friends, please welcome him. They have found him a home. They care for him. They visit him every day and say, how are you doing? And he wants to be there for Christ, and these guys are welcoming him in. He's unashamedly Christian man, but they see in him a love for them. And in their own culture, they want him there because they want people like that around. This is ministry amongst. It doesn't always come like that. There'll be people in that community that will not like that man being there, without a doubt. All right? But there are some in that community, the ones that build the bridges. Come on in. You know what it's like where you live. People come into the valley. There's some people in there. I don't want to see those type of people in my valley. Neighborhoods here. Yeah, we still have that. But we don't have to be part of that. We can say there's another way to do things. We can be amongst and be known for that. My Coptic friends, which was the Egyptians of Egypt, one is a medical doctor, and he's passionate about Christ. But he sees in his medical work, the people that come to him in his hospital is an opportunity to serve them in the field of medicine. He's not always preaching Christ, but he's showing Christ to them regularly. He's not always praying for them. It's even to do that, he could go to jail for offering to pray for a patient. But he shows sincerity and kindness, and he says, I'll pray for you. I'll remember to pray for you in this circumstance. The people that he's met see him as a doctor serving them. And my Cameroonian friends, our Cameroonian friends are trying this DMM, which you've heard in this church, you know, disciple-making movements. They're trying to meet people, intentionally invite people into their homes, have a Bible study. If you change your mind, imagine changing your mind this morning and say, I am intentionally going to engage my neighbors from today onwards. I mean, just think about that for a moment. Maybe you're already doing that, but if you're not, imagine I'm going to try and ask God to lead me to my neighbor in the weeks ahead. Are you pretty scared about that thought? Yeah, I have no. Well, how am I going to do that? How do I even begin? Well, when you start having that thought, when you start saying to the Lord, show me my neighbors, show me how to engage, you'll be on quite an adventure. It's quite a lot of fun to do that. You'll make some mistakes, but some of your neighbors will see you showing, being a neighbor to them. And you might even get to the point of saying, hey, we've got this fun event at church, or we've got this thing in my home. Would you like to come and visit? Would you like to come over for dinner? Whatever. I remember one of our friends in this community, she was very intimidated by Muslims, and she said, I've got this Muslim lady, and she's covered, you know, she's my neighbor, and she asked Ingrid, what should I do? Ingrid said, well, do you see her sometimes next door? She said, yeah, she's often hanging up the washing, where I hang up the washing. So I don't know what to say. So Ingrid just says, say hello. You know what that conversation led to many months later is that lady receiving Christ. It doesn't always happen like that, okay? I'm not telling the story to say every time you talk to a neighbor, it's going to lead to them coming to Christ. But like John Wimber, who started the Vineyard, said, if you pray for nobody to be healed, if you don't pray for people to be healed, no one's going to get healed. So you may as well start praying for some people. Maybe a few of them will be healed. So start talking to your neighbor. Get to know them. You'll be amazed how interesting your neighbors are, or how crazy your neighbors are. And so, just in conclusion, because my wife will definitely say you spoke longer than me. Verse 18 at the end of the chapter says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. The Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. As a Christian, the old ways are done. But you say to me, no, they're not. I say to you, yes, they are. But you have to keep telling yourself, I'm done with this. When you have that temptation, I'm done with this. It's old. It's the old ways. Spirit of God, come in. Show me and enthuse me for the new ways. It's a regular habit. A daily habit. It's like, I don't want to fight that thing. Fight it, because it will take you down. Fight it with God's Spirit, because like Paul says here, the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him. You let the Spirit in, and He does the work. It's a simple thing. You want to be a friend to Zolani? Let him into your home. It's as simple as that. Because people know you cross the threshold into the home. This is a sign. Our American friends, man, you could meet them on the patio. To get into the home, it was tough. But when you get into an American home, you're in their heart. Now, that might sound strange to you, but for the community that we were in, that was a big deal. To go into the home. Same with the Spirit of God. He wants to be inside of you everywhere. And if you've got a couple of doors closed to the Spirit of God, open them up. Open them up. The basement, whatever. Seriously painful places. Seriously painful places and memories. Open them up to the Holy Spirit of God. He is really gentle. And He loves to heal us. This kingdom people that we are part of, this kingdom initiative that Jesus started, is filled with the Spirit of Jesus. And He fills us. with His Spirit, so that we can reflect Him. Reflect Him. Not so that I feel, oh, I'm nice and shiny for Jesus today. No. So that others can hopefully see something in us. It's like, I want a little bit of that. What is it you've got? Just say, well, it's a bit of Jesus. Not a lot of Jesus, a bit of Jesus, and I want more of Jesus. May the lost be drawn to us for the Christ they see in us. As John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Hold on to that, friend. You are connected with Christ. You are fully connected with Christ. But He's the vine. You're the branches. And His fruit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, which is real human stuff, not the greed and the lust and the stuff that, I don't know, we seem to celebrate as human beings. I don't know why we celebrate that stuff. Really good movies celebrate the love and the joy and the peace. That the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control that comes from the Spirit starts with us opening ourselves to Him. So let's walk on, friends. Let's walk on with Jesus and reflect Him. And invite others to get to know Him. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, it is a wonderful privilege to speak. But Lord, I ask that these words that have come from my lips, whatever you've had for each person, Lord, activate something new and deep and rich from your Holy Spirit in their lives. These are your people, Lord God. We are your people. We want to reflect you more this week. We want to walk in the power and in the presence of God, enjoying walking with you. Enthuse us, strengthen us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.